Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin. Do want to make note that Miss Jane Person, long-time member of this church, passed away on February 23rd. The session has set the date for the memorial service, so it's March 20, Monday, March 20, for her and Mr. Jimmy. We'll have a memorial service right here. So go ahead and put that on your calendar. We will have our monthly prayer breakfast this week, Wednesday, at 6:30 a.m. And the, not sure what's going to happen, but it'll be good. And then the choir will practice this Wednesday at 6:15 p.m. So a busy day on Wednesday. Not going to have Bible study this week. Lots of preparations going on for the tour of Wintergreen Cemetery, which will be taking place this Friday and Saturday. And if you haven't gotten your tickets yet, go ahead and call Isabella Bed and Breakfast, and they will be able to accommodate you. Let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come to worship you today, don't let us harden our hearts against you. Don't let our worship be conditional on you giving us the things that we want. Instead, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly live the life of Christ, desiring only your will to be done in our lives, whatever that might be. For we come in the name of the one who suffered and died for a world full of sinners just like us, the one who rose from the grave so that we might have new, abundant resurrection life now, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. Selection 637. This comes from John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. And selection 637 is where Jesus tells us about how he is the vine and we are the branches, and how we need to abide in him, which means we are to continue living in him, continue in connection with him. So I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's the good news. Christ has joined us to himself by faith. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 354 as we affirm our connection with Christ. We'll sing all four stanzas of I Am Thine, O Lord, selection 354, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
we have sung the praise of our Lord and given him thanks for the sacrifice he has made for us. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. And it's time for our children to come forward for a brief lesson with me. I'll say brief because everything I do is short, so it'll be brief. But I want y'all to take a look at these beautiful flowers this morning. Aren't they? Yeah, come on down so you can get a good look. Aren't these pretty? All kind, come on. Oh, you, isn't that a pretty dress? You look just like one of these flowers. Hey, well, Claire, you're a little too old for this, but that's all right. And here comes Warren. Wow, we got a whole crowd this morning. So aren't these beautiful flowers? Look at this, all different colors. Y'all know what these colors are? What color is that? Pink? Yeah. Oh, that's all right, buddy. I know, we're talking about flowers, but it's going to get more interesting in a minute. So these are azaleas, and this looks like a little red bud here. And I'm not sure what these white ones are, but I'm sure some of you ladies could tell me. But I want to talk about these flowers because the foliage is nice and green, and the flowers are beautiful. But look what's happening here. What's going on here? What happens to the leaves after a while? In the fall, they turn brown, don't they? Why are these turning brown? It's spring. What's wrong? Well, these flowers aren't on the azalea bushes anymore, are they? They're not on the redbud trees anymore. They were cut. This is a cut flower arrangement. And they were cut and beautifully arranged in this vase. But after a few days, what happens to cut flowers? They start to turn brown, because they've been cut off from the plant they were connected to. Yeah. And so when we are cut off from God, whom we're supposed to be connected to, the same thing happens to us. So that's why we come to worship on Sundays, to plug in, to get connected to one another and connected to God. And we need to stay connected to Him all week long. So let's pray and ask that God would keep us close to Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the beautiful flowers that You give us in the spring. We thank You that we can bloom and grow just like those flowers if we will stay close to You. So help us, Lord, to listen to Your word, to pray, and to love each other, to trust You in all things so that we might be close to You, and that we might be filled with Your life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Y'all be sure you thank Miss Flo for bringing those pretty flowers to church today. As we prepare our hearts for a time of prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we will turn to selection 342 as we continue our theme of being close to Christ and how life comes to us as we are joined to Him. We'll turn to selection 342 and sing about that place of quiet rest that we have when we draw close to the Lord. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Be seated. That is the good news, that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can go into the presence of the Lord. We can open His Word, we can pray, and we are right there with Him, and He is right there with us. But there's a special sense when we gather as the family of faith, when we gather as the body of Christ, and we lift up our prayers to the Lord. He has assured us that He is with us in a special way. And so with a confidence of children of God, with a desire to be closer to the source of all life and truth, let us pray. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that in Jesus Christ You are God with us. Lord, we thank You that Jesus came to be with us. He came to save a world full of sinners. And He came to draw us near to Himself. We thank You for those precious promises that He has made to us. And is welcome to all to come to Him and abide in Him. We thank You. But Lord, we confess that this week it's been so easy for us to pull away from You. It's been so easy for us to set our hearts and our minds on other things. And then by the end of the week, we find ourselves drained dry, empty, because none of those things are the source of life. None of those things can really save us. And so today, Lord, we would come. We would come empty, seeking to be filled. We would come dry, seeking your living water. We would come to you for light and truth. Help us, Lord, to turn away from anything and everything that stands between us. Help us, Lord, to seek your face just as eagerly as Christ sought us as he stretched out his arms on that cruel cross. To that end, we pray that as we open your word, you would open our hearts and our minds, not only that we might understand this very strange passage from the Old Testament, but that we might see your truth in it, and that we might be changed, that we might truly be drawn closer to you, to the only one who can save us. For we offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the Old Testament. We're reading through the whole Bible together this year. And if you follow along with the daily Bible readings and the Wednesday studies and the Sunday morning sermons, we will have read through the whole Bible in the year 2023. But today we turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Now this passage takes place after the people and had this great disobedience. Just a few chapters earlier, they had refused to go into the promised land. And so God said, well, you'll have to stay out in the desert for another 40 years. And so today we find that the people were objecting to the leadership of Moses and Aaron in several different ways. We're going to meet Dathan and Abiram. We're going to meet Korah and his kinsmen. And then we'll see how the whole people of Israel rebelled against God. Now, all these stories of rebellion come together in chapter 16. And sometimes they're sort of woven together. So we really have to read the whole chapter. But we're just going to read the selections you find in your order of service. So this is the word of the Lord. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, why then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to draw near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers. These are things you put incense in and burn it. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And then skip down to verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, the desert? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, very angry, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass, one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth, be angry with all the congregation? Now skip down to verse 31. Let's see what happened to these rebels. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder, ground opened up that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth should swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now skip down to verse 41. But on the morrow, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And now we turn to chapter 17, just the first 8 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, a staff, a stick, according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass, the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, the next day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. That is the word of the Lord. So who do you think you are? Why do you think you can tell me what to do? It's not just teachers whose students say that to them. It's not just parents whose unruly children say that to them. We Christians are increasingly accustomed to hearing this challenge from unbelievers all around us. In fact, as our culture careens ever further from its biblical foundations, more and more people are wondering why they should pay attention to any man-made laws, let alone the words of Scripture. You can't tell me what to do. But today's passage warns us that this kind of lawlessness isn't just a problem for today, and it isn't just a problem for those outside the church. For remember, all the people in these two chapters were part of God's Old Testament people. They were part of the nation of Israel. All of them had put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts. All of them had been released from slavery in Egypt. All of them had been delivered from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. All of them ate the miraculous manna God showered on them every day from heaven. They ate it even on the day they rebelled against God. And yet, Dathan and Abiram had absolutely no faith that God would actually lead them to the promised land. And yet, Korah and his accomplices insisted that they, as Levites, had just as much right to conduct the ceremonies in the tabernacle as Aaron did. And yet, the people complained when their unbelieving brethren experienced the consequences of their rebellion. In these two chapters, all of God's people, in one way or another, actively rejected the leadership of Moses and Aaron. So what are we modern Presbyterians to learn from all of this? Well, at the very least, passages like these should serve as a sobering reminder that it is possible to be deceived about our own spiritual condition. It is possible to be a member of the church and yet have no real saving faith. That certainly seems to have been the case with Dathan and Abiram, doesn't it? Because of the rigors of life in the desert, they had become nostalgic about Egypt, the place where they had been nothing but slaves. They insisted that Egypt had been a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, because they had not yet received the material blessings they craved, because they had not yet received the fields and the vineyards Moses said awaited them in the promised land, Dathan and Abiram had lost all faith in his leadership. And their doubt was combined with pride, a deadly combination. For you see, they were members of the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. Moses and Aaron were descendants of Levi, a younger son of Israel. So why should these Levites get to make all the decisions for the Reubenites? Pride and doubt, materialism. Dathan and Abiram weren't unique among God's people, were they? Flash forward about 1400 years to a crowd standing outside Jerusalem as Jesus came in. They hailed him as the Son of David. They called him the Messiah. They wanted him to give them power and wealth and independence. But when Jesus wouldn't deliver the goods, when Jesus allowed the Romans whom they hated to arrest him, the Palm Sunday crowd turned into the Good Friday crowd, and they dropped Jesus like a hot rock. Like Dathan and Abiram, the Palm Sunday crowd had no intention of following a leader who would not instantly satisfy all their desires, a leader who would not relieve all their pain and suffering. And now I think we can see how this might apply to us modern American Christians. For don't we know some folk who call themselves Christians, but who only follow Jesus for what they can get out of the deal? Maybe you've heard those health and wealth gospel preachers on television. You know, they promise that you can have it all. Just name it and claim it. All you got to do is prove your faith by sending in a big donation. Those guys have no trouble attracting thousands of worshipers to their TV shows and even into their so-called churches. And we laugh at those perfectly coiffed con men and their dupes. But they aren't the only ones who call themselves Christians who fall into the sin of Dathan and Abiram, are they? Maybe you've known someone who just can't understand why God would allow them or someone else to live in poverty or oppression, and they turn away. They say, I can't worship a God like that. Or maybe you know someone who gave up on following Jesus when pain or suffering or grief came into their lives, and they say, well, if Jesus would let this happen to me, I'm not going to follow him. Haven't we all faced the choice between happiness and holiness? Haven't we all faced the choice between what we want and what God wants? And don't we all know folks who, when faced with that choice, have made the wrong decision? But as the earth opened up and swallowed those who rebelled against God, those who insisted on their own way instead of God's way, well, I think we can see that's not the best option for anyone. Okay, so what about Korah and his kinsmen? Their story is mixed up in the story of Dathan and Abiram. Now, they weren't like Dathan and Abiram. They weren't turning away from God in bitter disappointment or in arrogant self-will. No, Korah and his kinsmen wanted to draw nearer to God. They wanted to have a chance to perform all the ceremonies in the tabernacle. For you see, just like Aaron, Korah and his kinsmen were Levites. They were members of the tribe that had been set apart for God's service. That's one of the points of all those numbers at the beginning of this book. So Korah and his kinsmen didn't see why those other Levites, Moses and Aaron, why they got to make all the decisions, why they got to do all the really important parts of the ritual, while Korah and his folks were limited to very strictly supporting roles. All they got to do was carry and maintain the tabernacle and all of its furniture. But you see, as they insisted in verse 3, they were holy. They were just as holy, just as set apart for God. So why couldn't they offer some sweet-smelling incense to God like they tried to do in verse 17? Now, I know, we New Testament people of God, we understand why they couldn't. We know that all the ceremonies in and around the tabernacle pointed in one way or another to the person and work of Christ. We know that when Aaron lit the lamps inside the tabernacle, and we know when he put the bread of the presence inside the tabernacle once a week, we know he was acting out the fact that Christ alone is the bread of life, that Christ alone is the light of the world. We know that when Aaron went into the tabernacle and burned incense on a golden altar right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, we know that when he did this, the same time the prayers of the people were ascending into heaven, that the smoke went inside that veil and went into the place of the Ark of the Covenant. We know Aaron was making it clear we can only pray to the Father as we're joined to Christ by faith. And as Aaron shed the blood of animals and burned them up on the altar outside the tabernacle, we know he was helping people look forward to the cross of Christ, the only, the sufficient sacrifice for the sin of the world. You see, there could only be one Old Testament high priest at a time, because there's only one Christ. And so, when they rejected Aaron, even though they didn't know what they were saying, Korah and his friends were actually saying, we don't need the guy who represents Christ. We don't need Christ to tell us what's right and what's wrong. See, we can figure that out by ourselves. We don't need to draw near to Christ to pray to the Father and receive life from Him. No, we got this. We're holy enough to connect with God by ourselves. They were really saying they didn't need Christ to shed His blood for them. They thought they were perfectly capable of standing on their own two feet in the presence of the Lord. They were trusting that they were holy in and of themselves. And now I think we can see that there are people who call themselves Christians who believe the same sort of thing. No, I'm not just talking about those so-called progressives in our former denomination who insist, and I've read that someone actually said this, I don't need the blood of some man on me to make me acceptable in the sight of God. Can you imagine someone calling themselves a Christian and saying that? But there are plenty of evangelicals who say kind of the same thing. You know, we rely on our own thoughts or we rely on our own feelings to determine what's right and wrong instead of looking to the Word of God when we have to make decisions. Or how many of us pray in selfish ways, Lord, I want, instead of searching the Scriptures to determine the will of Christ and then saying, Lord, what do You want? And what about those of us, all too many of us, who insist that we don't need the teaching, we don't need the corporate worship, we don't need the sacraments, we don't need the mutual accountability and support that only the body of Christ can provide? How many of us believe that, well, we can worship God on our own, we can worship God in our own way? Thank you very much, I can figure this out, I got this. Oh yeah, we independent, self-sufficient, sometimes self-righteous American Christians, we're a lot more like Korah and his friends than we might like to admit. But if Dathan and Abiram, in their faithlessness, in their self-interest, in their bitterness, were swallowed up, what happened when Korah and his friends tried to stand on their own in the presence of God? When they offered up their incense, their prayers, without any connection to the atoning sacrifice of Christ? Verse 35 says, the fire of God's holiness and power came out of the tabernacle and consumed them. And y'all, that's not just Old Testament stuff. What did Jesus say in our responsive reading this morning? Any branch that is separated from Jesus, any branch that is cut off from the true vine, will be gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And that brings us to the third, the largest group of rebels against God. It turns out the whole congregation of Israel was in on the act. At the end of chapter 16, we find them grumbling against Moses and Aaron, accusing them of causing the death of those who had openly defied God's commands. And as a result, the Lord sent a plague among the people, killing over 14,000 of them. It's no wonder that the very end of chapter 17 says the Israelites came to a despairing conclusion. We're all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. And you know, sometimes that's how that's the conclusion we reach when we read the Old Testament. It's just a bunch of judgment. It's just a bunch of death. It's just horrible. But that's not really what's happening here. If we stop at that point, though, if we just fear the Lord's holiness, if we just fear the Lord's power, we have missed the good news. And we don't just find the good news in the gospel. We find the good news right here in Numbers 16 and 17. For even though everyone in these chapters rejected the authority of Aaron in one way or another, did you notice Aaron never stopped acting as their priest? He never stopped doing the kind of things that Jesus does for all of his people. Over and over again, whenever the people rebelled against the Lord, what did Aaron and Moses do? They fell on their face. That means they prostrated themselves before the Lord in earnest, desperate prayer. They interceded for the people, pleading with God not to consume them in his anger. And when God sent a plague to punish the people for their rebellion, what did Aaron do? He made atonement for them by burning incense. Oh, but his incense was different from that which those self-righteous, holier-than-thou sons of Korah offered, wasn't it? For his incense was lit ablaze by the fire from the altar, the fire which came from the place of sacrifice, the fire which thus pointed to Christ as the only one through whom we can offer prayers to God. And did you notice that Aaron offered the kinds of prayers that came out of humility and selflessness? Because Aaron was praying for the very people who were rejecting his leadership at the same time. Aaron represented the Lord Jesus. Aaron was symbolically connected to Christ. And what did Jesus promise us in our responsive reading? If we are joined to Christ by faith, if our thoughts and our feelings are closely aligned with those of Christ, well, we will receive whatever it is for which we ask. Just as God heard those prayers of Aaron and Moses as they begged God to forgive the sinners who were rejecting them and who were rejecting God. God hears the prayers of Christ offered through the people of Christ. That is the good news from Numbers 16 and 17. But it doesn't stop there. For what else did Jesus promise us in our responsive reading? He didn't just promise us that our prayers would be heard and answered. In fact, he didn't just promise us that we would receive a fruitful land like the one Dathan and Abiram wanted so much. No, what did Jesus say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me, the only source of life, you will bear fruit, much fruit. And isn't that the same truth to which that strange ritual of the 12 sticks points? Remember, God told each tribe to supply a rod, a staff of some sort, and place it in the tabernacle overnight. And on the next day, only Aaron's rod had changed. Only Aaron's rod had life in it. It put forth not only buds, but flowers and even ripe almonds. Because Aaron was the one who was modeling the ministry of Christ to the people, only his rod could bear fruit. Only his rod was joined to Christ. And that is the good news for us today. For if the bad news is there's no life apart from Christ, the good news is that abiding in Christ doesn't just protect us from the consequences of our rebellion against him. No, the good news is that even though we in ourselves are only branches, even though we have no independent power or life of our own, the good news is that if we are joined to Christ, if we are joined to his life-giving Spirit, we will bear fruit, just as Aaron's rod did. As we abide in his love, we will be able to bear the fruit of that love. We will be able to demonstrate that love, that self-sacrificial, faithful, unconditional love, like Aaron did, we will be able to pray for, we will be able to work for the salvation even of those who reject Christ, even of those who reject us. Just as we see Aaron doing time and time again in this passage. That's the good news from Numbers 16 and 17. So the question for us is this. What will we do? Will we go on in the self-centered, materialistic bitterness of Dathan and Abiram? Lord, I'm not going to follow you unless you give me. Will we give in to the self-righteous confidence of Korah and his kinsmen, believing we can stand on our own two feet in the presence of a holy and righteous God? Will we shake our finger in God's face and demand of him, "Who do you think you are to tell me what to do?" Or will we admit that we're nothing more than a bunch of cut flowers? We're nothing more than branches. And that Christ alone is the true vine. Will we surrender ourselves completely to him? Will we let his life flow through us as we follow his lead? And as we abide in him, who knows what fruit he might allow us to bear? Let's answer that question as we take up our hymnals. And we'll turn to selection 373. May this not just be our song, but may this be our response to the gospel. May this be our response to Christ. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 373, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
May we abide in Christ this week. May we seek more and more of Christ to live his life through us. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.